11. On Sunday morning, we talked a little bit about the blinding of Samson in the Old Testament. And we talked a little bit about what that represented, and this wasn't really our topic for Sunday morning, but it really represents something in the history of the nation Israel. And since we talked about it Sunday, and I had kind of had some questions about it after the meeting on Sunday morning, I thought tonight we would spend a little bit of time talking about that blinding of Samson again and bring it on up through and talk about how that relates to the history of the nation Israel and what God is doing, what God did with that nation, how that brings us right up into the dispensation of grace and actually carries us on through to the future when Israel will once again see something and have a sign, and sort of ties into the end time issues that we've been studying on Wednesday evenings anyhow. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Let's bow our hearts down, a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints, which in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 11, Paul talks to us, and this is, of course, one of the passages, Romans 11, that we've studied in relationship to the end times, in relationship to the cutting off the body of Christ and all of those issues. And here in Romans 11, one of the things Paul talks about is the blinding of the nation Israel. Verse 25, he talks about this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And of course, we've seen from this passage in the past, and we'll sort of reiterate that tonight and demonstrate it more fully, that when Paul talks about the mystery in Romans chapter 11, the mystery that he speaks of is not just the blinding of the nation Israel. The fact that Israel was going to be blinded is not a mystery. And we'll see that tonight as we go through Israel's history, that there are various times of blindness in their history and times when God turned away from them, didn't reveal truth to them, and they kind of wandered in blindness. Nor is it a mystery that the fullness of the Gentiles would come in, that God's plan and purpose ultimately is always to go out and get the Gentiles. When he set Israel aside, he said, when he set Abraham aside, rather, "I will use it to bless all the families of the earth." So his purpose in Abraham and his purpose in building that nation is to go get the Gentiles and bring them to himself. The difference in the dispensation of grace is he's not going to get the Gentiles through Israel anymore. He's getting the Gentiles directly by making them a part of the church, the body of Christ. And the vehicle by which the Gentiles come to him is not a nation, but a body of believers, the church, the body of Christ. So those two issues taken by themselves, verse 25, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." The blindness is not a mystery. The fullness of the Gentiles is not a mystery. What is a mystery is the way that Paul packages them together, if you will, in that passage. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The prophetic pattern and the prophetic plan was that the fullness of the Gentiles would come in after the fullness of Israel came in. All Israel will be saved, and then they will go and get the Gentiles and bring them to God. That's the pattern that you see in early Acts. You go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the othermost part of the earth. You go to Jerusalem first, the capital city of Israel. You go to Judea, you spread out a little bit. You go to Samaria, that area where Israel was taken captive, and there's half-breeds, if you will, in that area. And then you go to the uttermost part of the earth. You go out there to the Gentiles. That pattern that's set there in the book of Acts is not... You know, when you hear preachers talk about that, they always, I heard, you know, real famous TV preacher once say, "Well, you know, when I started my church, I took a little map and I drew a little circle. And that was right in my neighborhood in Lynchburg." So now you know what preacher it was. "And then I drew another circle around that. And that was Judea. And that was out to the city limits, the whole city. And Jerusalem, Judea, and then I drew out to Samaria, and that was the whole state of Virginia we were going to reach. And then I drew another circle, and that was the uttermost part of the earth. And so I patterned my ministry, this preacher was saying, after that instruction in the book of Acts to the apostles, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth, except for me, it wasn't Jerusalem, it was my city, and then Judea, and then Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And you know, I don't remember for sure what each of those represented, but that was the pattern. But when you look at the passage in its context, it means exactly what it says, that God's plan and purpose for reaching out to the Gentiles in the prophetic program was, in fact, to save Jerusalem first, then Judea, then Samaria, and then take the message out to the Gentiles and bring them in. What's different in Romans chapter 11, and what is a mystery, is that while Israel is in a blinded condition, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. That Israel is not taking the message out, Israel has not been saved. Verse 26 says, all Israel shall be saved. They have not yet been saved. All Israel has not received their blessing, has not received the blessing that's promised to them. And so, in that time, the Gentiles' fullness is coming in. The Gentiles' fullness is coming in through some other means, through the church, the body of Christ. And that's the mystery element that Paul introduces in verse 25 there, is the fact that while Israel's in a blinded condition, the fullness of the Gentiles will be come in. Now, as I said, tonight we want to talk more about that blindness, and by doing so, we'll illustrate that blindness is, in fact, not a mystery, but something that's been going in cycles through Israel's history as they go through that history. Turn back to the book of Judges, chapter 16. This is the passage that we talked about Sunday morning and mentioned in connection with our message, Judges chapter 16, in a little different context. But the point here is that we're going to make tonight is seen from what happens in this event that we looked at Sunday morning. Judges chapter 16, verse 15, she said unto him, and of course this is the story of Samson and Delilah. Samson has gone and played the harlot. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 16, and when then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went unto her, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. Verse 3, and Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And of course, we all know the story of Samson and Delilah. But the important part of the story here is that Samson has been out after the harlot. That's what Samson is doing in the physical realm. In physical terms, he's gone and played the harlot. If you come down to verse 15 now, that playing the harlot in a physical sense is going to cause him some real trouble in his life. In verse 15, she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the Lord of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. That account, obviously, is a real physical account of what happened to Samson when he went and played the harlot and Delilah tricked him, shaved off the locks of his hair. Because of that, he ends up blinded by the Philistines. But what's happening symbolically, in type, if you will, in the history of the nation Israel, is that the nation is beginning a time of spiritual blindness. If you look in chapter 17 in Judges, and Israel had had, you know, good judges, bad judges, they kind of went back and forth. With this issue with Samson and Delilah, you get then into Judges 17, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And if it will not take time tonight to read the whole story of Micah, but suffice it to say that Micah is a godless man, a man that has a house of gods, a man that worships idols. If you look to verse 5, the man Micah had a house of gods, made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So in Micah's day, he made up his own religion, if you will, had a house of gods, worshipped those gods, made his son a priest to those gods. In verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So Israel is in a condition here of spiritual blindness. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. No judge to lead them, no king to lead them. The nation is entering a period of time here where they're blind spiritually. This man, Micah, has his own false religious system. There's nobody in Israel with spiritual understanding, with spiritual eyes. In verse 7, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And a man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he sojourned. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, the Lord Jehovah will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. So this Levite, this false religious system that Micah has, kind of over here on his own, the priest now of Levi goes and said, I'll be your priest. I'll be your priest in the false religious system. It gets even worse. Verse 18, in those days there was no king in Israel, as we already read. In those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen to them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go, search the land, who when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned hither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? He said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. And the 5 men departed, came to Laish, saw that therein how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. There was no magistrate in the land. They put them to shame in anything, and they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. They came unto their brethren, Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, what say ye? And we're not going to read all this passage down through here, but if you go down to verse 18. Well, let's go to verse 17. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in hither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. That is, these five men of the tribe of Dan that went in to spy out the land go back and get this molten image and the teraphim and the ephod and all the things in the house of the gods of Micah. And they start to take this stuff out. In verse 17, the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image and the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? They said unto him, hold thy peace. Lay thine hand upon thy mouth and go with us and be unto us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim, the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. Now you have this Levite who sold out for some food, some victuals, and a suit of apparel to be a priest in the house of false gods. Now he comes back to Israel and says, I'll bring my false gods back with me and be a priest to a tribe in Israel, to the tribe of Dan. You know, we joke about the fact when the priest heard this, his heart was glad, you know, because he's getting a bigger parish. You know, he's the priest to one man. Now he's got a whole tribe in Israel. And if one man could provide him with victuals and a suit of apparel, think what this whole tribe in Israel is going to provide him with. So he gets this bigger place, he goes there, and all of that, I mean, we just went through that little illustration there of what's happening in Israel to demonstrate what's happening with Samson and his blinding is far more significant than just a man went after a harlot and that harlot deceived him and caused him to turn away from God and he lost his great strength. What's happening with Samson is indicative of what's happening in the whole nation. That the nation is going away from God, and the nation is entering a time of spiritual blindness. The nation is entering a time when they're not going to seek after God, when God is not going to seek after them, and when they just wander blindly without Him spiritually. Now, if you turn to 2 Chronicles, we come to the next time in Israel's history. So just kind of keep that in mind. There's a blinding of a Jew. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we're going to read of another blinding of a Jew. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Oh, that's 1 Chronicles. That's why it doesn't have 36 chapters. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse number 7. In 2 Chronicles 36, 7, you're now later in Israel's history. You're past the time of the judges now. You're into the time of the kings and the chronicles of the kings. That's why we're in this book. So you've gone through a lot of history. You've gone through a time when Israel had a revival under the leadership of David, under the leadership of Solomon. Solomon, of course, you know, he has problems because he goes after strange women, just like Samson did. You know, these strange women are a real problem all through the Bible, so you've got to watch that. But here by 2 Chronicles 36, you're getting to the end of the kingly line in Judah, of those righteous kings in Judah, some righteous, some unrighteous. These last three are all unrighteous kings that we're going to look at. And this is not the Philistines, as it was in Samson's day, but now the Babylonians are the issue. And the Babylonians are fulfilling prophecy by taking Israel away captive. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 6, verse 7. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon. This is 2 Chronicles 36, 7. Where'd that come from? 2 Kings 25 we're going to go to next. That must be what's in my head. 2 Chronicles 36, 7. That's where I had you. Keith knew where we were, didn't you? See, he knew right where we were. No problem. No problem. It's just you old guys are getting what the Keith knew where we were. Yeah, that our mind works on the same wavelength. That is pretty scary. 2 Chronicles 36:7. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. So what's happening here as you reach the end of the kingly line of the kings of the south, the kings of Judah, and Babylon is carrying them away captive, Nebuchadnezzar, back up in verse 6, I guess we should have read verse 5 and 6 to begin with, Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Jehoiakim gets carried away to Babylon captive. Jehoiakim, verse 9, was 8 years old when he began to reign. Jehoiakim is the son of Jehoiakim. He reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So you've got here this progression, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, these kings are reigning in a time when Israel has been, Judah, I should say, has been defeated by Babylon. They're being carried away captive little by little. The vessels of the house of God are being taken. The riches of the nation are being taken. The kings are being taken. You know, one king, Jehoiakim, is taken. Nebuchadnezzar leaves Jehoiakim there to reign, but he's really just a puppet of Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoiakim, then when he's done with him, he sets him aside. Zedekiah reigns. Now, if you go back to 2 Kings now, 25, that's where the 25 comes in. 2 Kings 25 and verse 5. You see this next blinding in the whole cycle of blinding of the nation Israel. 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse number 5. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king, and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Remember, Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, Jehoiakim's son. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. And again, they put out his eyes, they blind him, they bind him, and they carry him away captive to Babylon. And this marks a time for Israel of political. That first one, well, Jerry says, use the black marker, because that's the only one he can see in his advanced age. That first one is a spiritual blinding. That is, it represents the fact that Israel has gone a-whoring after other gods. Samson played the harlot, and as a result ended up blinded, grinding at the mill. Well, that represents something in Israel. We read about Micah immediately following that. Micah and the false religious system, and the Levite taking that false religious system to the tribe of Dan and spreading through the nation Israel. And spiritually, that nation is entering a time of blindness. And the blinding of Samson represents that and illustrates that. That the blinding of the leader of that nation illustrates that. The second blinding is going to represent a political blindness of that nation. What's happening now to the nation is that another nation, a Gentile nation, is defeating them militarily, politically, and carrying them away captive. And that nation, Judah, is getting absorbed into the Chaldees. absorbed into Babylon, absorbed into the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So that nation politically is falling when you see this second blindness. The first blinding with Samson is a spiritual issue. The second blinding with Zedekiah is a political issue. Back here, Samson is out playing the harlot. Here you have the king, the political leader of that nation, being blinded by another king, a Gentile king. The first time, in fact, go over to the book of Daniel, all of this, what's happening there at the end of Kings and Chronicles, is where you pick up in the book of Daniel. In other words, if you're looking at the thing historically, what you read at the end of Kings and Chronicles with the carrying away captive of the nation Israel is where Daniel begins his prophecy. In Daniel chapter 1, verse number 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. So Daniel is picking up during that time at the end of Kings and Chronicles when you have these last three kings. And Daniel is explaining to you and revealing the first time that Israel politically is ruled by a Gentile nation. From the time when God birthed that nation, brought them to being, took them into their land, gave them that land, divided the land among them, this is the first time a Gentile king takes dominion over not just that nation, but the whole world. Nebuchadnezzar is given the title in Daniel chapter 2, King of Kings. Nebuchadnezzar is a king of kings. He is what Jesus Christ rightfully is, a king reigning over other kings. It's a political power that's at issue here. Now let's go forward to the book of Acts, to the third blinding. And this is the one probably that we talk about the most because it's the most associated with Paul's ministry, which is where we focus our study. Acts chapter 13 and verse 6. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of the Lord, or the word of God, rather. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is the name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. But the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. There was a false prophet, a Jew named Bar-Jesus, Elymas the sorcerer. He's going to be blinded. And the account here is that you have a Gentile, Sergius Paulus. You have Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Between those two, you have a Jew, Bar-Jesus. The deputy wants to hear the word of the Lord from Paul. The Jew withstands him and prevents that from happening. The Jew is blinded and taken out of the way, and the message goes to the Gentiles. We've seen before, all that is a type and a picture of what's happening at the beginning of the dispensation of grace, that the Jews are being blinded, taken out of the way, so that the message can go directly to the Gentiles, so the fullness of the Gentiles can come in while the Jews are blinded, what Romans 11 says. This blinding of Bar-Jesus is going to represent a dispensational blinding of that nation, of Israel. That's Bar-Jesus' blinding. The nation now is, they've been spiritually blind for a long time, since the days of Samson. Even when the kings reigned, even when righteous King David reigned, what those kings are always spending their time doing is putting down that idol worship in the nation. You know, cutting down the high places and getting rid of the idols and all of that. Once that enters into the nation, that seed of that stays there all through. The spiritual blindness is always there. The political blindness, once they are blinded politically, carried away captive by Babylon, they never again reach that zenith of being the ruler of the world, as David and Solomon were. Dispensationally, once Bar-Jesus is blinded and set aside, the dispensation of grace is beginning now, and dispensationally that nation is blinded and set aside. Spiritually, politically, and dispensationally, the nation is blinded and set aside. In each one of these issues, as they begin to be set aside, as they are set aside, there is always an indication to them of, here's what you need to be looking for. Because even as spiritually, politically, and dispensationally they're set aside, there was a remnant that still believed in each of these cases, that was still there at that time. And they're given something to look for. Go over to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And every time it's called a sign. Isaiah 7:14, and this of course is a real common passage. In about a month you'll start hearing this all the time, because it'll be Christmas time and you'll hear this a lot. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. As Israel is entering a time of spiritual blindness and ultimately political blindness in the Old Testament, Isaiah comes to them and says, the Lord will give you a sign. As you go through this time of darkness, you're going to go through a time when you're wandering, when you don't see, when you don't know, when the Lord is not speaking. And the thing that will bring you out of that is that a sign will come. The Lord will give you a sign. And when he gives you that sign, he'll start speaking to you again. And he'll give you another opportunity to come back to him. He'll give you another opportunity to believe. And so the Lord will give you a sign. We know what the sign is. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You go to Matthew chapter 12. During the earthly ministry of that sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So the virgin did conceive. The virgin did bear a son. He was God with us. They rejected him. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, he answered and said unto them, this is Christ speaking, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And we've talked before about the fact that the reason that he says that, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, is because he was the sign. He was the sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Here's Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, here on the earth, doing things that only God could do. He is clearly Emmanuel, clearly God with us. And yet they, in verse 38, certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Well, what do you want? Here I am. I am the sign. I was conceived of a virgin. I was born in Bethlehem. Go back and check all the prophecies. They all check out. It's me. I'm here. If you read chapter 12, what they had done, if you look back in verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? The people say, this must be that one. Look what he's doing. Verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So here's the sign. He's doing something to demonstrate the sign. And they say, well, that's the devil. The devil made him do it. That's the devil that did that. And that's why he goes to them and says, an evil and adulterous generation seek. And then they go to, then they have the gall to go to him and say, if you could just show us some sign that you are who you say. Well, you know, he had every right to be a little bit ticked off and say, you are an evil and adulterous generation, and that's why you're seeking after the sign. The sign's standing right here in front of you, and yet you say, Master, if you could just show us a sign. But you don't want to see the sign. So there shall no sign be given it. You're going to be blind again. That's it. I showed you a sign. You didn't listen to this. You didn't heed the sign. So I'm not going to give you another sign till the sign of the prophet Jonas. And then interestingly enough, in Matthew 13 is where he begins to speak in parables. And we've spent time way back studying the parables. The parables are written to conceal the truth from the Pharisees. You see those two groups back there in chapter 12 in verse 23. All the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? The people, the multitudes, three groups in the earthly ministry of Christ, the disciples, the multitudes, and the leaders, the scribes and Pharisees. The people said, hey, this is the son of David. But the Pharisees said, he cast them out by Beelzebub. In Matthew 13, he starts to hide the truth from the multitudes. Verse 2, great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So they went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he taught the multitude, but then he left the multitude and explained to his disciples what the parable meant that he gave the multitude, but not the multitude. So there's a distinction in his ministry. In fact, some people, old-time dispensationalists, would try to begin the church, the body of Christ, right here in Matthew 13, because of the distinction that happens in Christ's ministry here and the way he changes his focus. We understand that's not what happened, but there is a change in his ministry here. The point is, I gave you a sign, you wouldn't heed it. There'll be another sign, the sign of the prophet Jonas. Acts chapter 2, Peter is going to stand up and point to that very sign. And he's going to say, this is the one. Verse 36, therefore, of Acts 2, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That one that you crucified, he's up. That's the whole, from verse 22 all the way down through verse 36, Peter's message is, the one that you crucified is risen. You're looking for a sign. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The Son of Man has been crucified. You've taken by wicked hands, were crucified and slain. He was put in the heart of the earth. He's up again now. He's both Lord and Christ, and you're in trouble. And if you need a sign, you know, what's the thing to... Here's your sign. Yeah. Here's your sign. You're in trouble. And Israel has another opportunity now to receive the message. They reject that message, we understand, and a dispensational blindness comes upon them. And they're set aside. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You go to Matthew chapter 24, and there's an interesting thing, and I'm not sure I understand how this all fits in with what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, but it is an interesting take on all this, that every time that God reaches out to that nation again and begins to work with them again from one of these periods of blindness, he always says, you look for this sign. In Matthew 24, the nation has, you know, they've already turned aside from him. He's dealing now just with his disciples, getting them ready for the kingdom. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then shall appear the sign, and then the tribes of the earth. And how many tribes are there on the earth? 12, yeah. That's who's going to mourn. Then shall that nation mourn. In fact, if you keep that and go to Zechariah chapter 12, you see the full fulfillment of that mourning. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. That's the nation. The nation now sees. All through the earthly ministry of Christ, well, in the last part of the earthly ministry of Christ, he only reveals that truth to some. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then there's a sign comes, and they all know that those that had ears to hear, they were right. If you look in the book of Revelation, and you study the tribulation period, and you study that 70th week, that time when there is great tribulation. We don't call it the tribulation anymore. That time when there is great tribulation, it's easy to fall back to old habits, though. A time when there is great tribulation, in the message to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, one of his constant messages repeated is, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's a time when the nation is in blindness, but there is a remnant that's hearing and believing, and then suddenly a sign will come and be an indication to all that nation. Oh, look, there he is. It's interesting that appearing of Jesus Christ in connection with the beginning of the day of the Lord and the end of the 70th week of Daniel is called a sign. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's what's going to happen. And all that ties into the fact that that's now Israel. Israel is going to ascend and take the position that God always intended them to have. But that comes after these cycles of blindness that they go through. Spiritual blindness, political blindness, dispensational blindness, always looking for some sign to bring them out of that blindness, an opportunity to recover themselves out of that blindness, and never fully doing it until this one, Matthew 24, when Jesus Christ returns, verse 31, sends his angels with the sound of great trumpet, gather together his elect from the four winds, one in heaven to the other. And the kingdom is established on the earth, and Israel has the position that God intended them to have. So the blinding of the nation Israel, it's an interesting way to just go through the Bible. You can kind of take that blinding of Israel, follow it right through the Scriptures, take those people that were blinded, those three blind Jews, Samson, Zedekiah, and Bar-Jesus, see what's happening in the nation, and then sort of understand what God is doing with that nation in each of those instances and how he points them to then some sign in the future that will give them the opportunity to repent again, an opportunity to believe. Does anybody have a question, comment about the blinding of Israel and how it works and what it signifies? Like I said, we talked about the Samson one Sunday morning in another context, and then a couple people would ask me about it afterwards, so we dealt with it tonight. So, yes, Perla.
Why are you saying Samson represents the spiritual? Like, how are you linking him? I get the political.
Right.
How are you linking him to?
Samson, basically because of two things. Number one, what you see happen immediately following that in the nation. That in the nation immediately following that is when you have the entry of the false religious system through the Levite and the tribe of Dan. And that becomes, if you follow the history of Israel through, the tribe of Dan is always the problem tribe. You know, so I don't know why I'd ever name a kid Daniel, but that's always the problem. That's like naming your church the First Corinthian Assembly. It's always a problem. Because they're always the one, the tribe of Dan. Dan is where they set up the golden calf and worship, things like that. So you see in what comes after that a spiritual decline in the nation. Secondly, in the Scriptures, sexual sin and, you know, Samson physically went after the harlot. In the Old Testament, Israel going after other gods is referred to as a whoring after other gods and playing the harlot with other gods. So the fact that Samson gets his blindness through the association of a harlot, he ties it into the whoring after other gods and the false gods of Israel. So that's why I would list that as a spiritual blindness for the nation. Anything else? Gordo. The sign of the Son of Man, it sort of seems to me that they're going to see him, that he is the, like when a virgin shall, here's the sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And Jesus Christ said, okay, here I am. I kind of view that as the same thing. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I kind of view that as they see him coming. You know, verse 30 there, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So, you know, whether there's a sign separate from his appearing that comes before that, you know, the verse would allow for either way, I think. But it certainly is in connection with his coming. And we're going to talk more about his coming, you know, exactly the detail of that as we get on in this study. I might let Keith teach that night, since he's got it all figured out. Your mother's laughing at you, Keith. She has no, you have little faith. You have little faith. So, anything else tonight? Any other questions? All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this evening. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done, honor and glory in the name of Christ, have been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.